Amen.
God bless you.
Amen.
We're changing the routine so some people could be up here where it's hard for them to go down the stairs. So we can up here.
What I'm going to do is a couple of things I want to share, but then just give us a chance to ask questions and just talk a little bit. It's really been good to be here again. Thank you for asking us to come. It's always a joy to see Mike and Kathy again, and then to see all of you all. I've been enough now lately where faces are real familiar, and we were talking, one of the things that this is not necessarily prophetic, but just you were asking about, notice that we weren't using healing oil, and some of that is just being disorganized. You know, we just go and do our stuff. I've got healing oil, being a priest, in my bag. I'm sure Father Craig and Dan does, but at home, whenever we pray for anybody, we have a little table that has holy water and it has oil, so we make it's always accessible. But for some reason, often when I'm out praying, I just forget I have it. And when we're praying for so many people, we just kind of go for it. But I was telling a funny story that I was in Uganda one time, and we were way up in the bush and in this sort of banana grove, and then it just opened up in this little church. And there were hundreds of people filled that place. And it was just, there was so much disease and sickness. When you got in the building, there was really no windows. It was, you could feel it. It was thick. And what the Lord had spoken to us really clearly on that trip, and we did, was to make sure we were touching people. They just needed to know the touch of God. And so we were anointing them all with oil. And one of the ones who traveled with me, Father Scott Howard, had gotten the stomach grout that you can get there. And he, the day before, and so he was a little bit discombobulated. And so when we got there, that place, it was time to pray. People were coming out of a side door, just in a line, and we had to just pray as fast as we can. He had forgotten the oil. And so I had this thing, if I could lay hands on him or whatever. So I broke a bunch of rules. I just took a bottle of Purell, blessed it, and started anointing people. And man, so we had so many people get healed. We had one little boy who was about maybe four, and he had hydrocephalus. And so his head was real swollen, and because of the pressure on his brain, he couldn't talk. He was stuttered real bad. He couldn't talk. And so we were just anointing people, because you don't really have time in that setting to stop and see, are you better or whatever. So you just pray and pray, and we prayed for hundreds of people. And you would hear the sounds of people who had been in pain, they weren't in pain anymore, or they couldn't walk, they were walking, that kind of thing. But we went back to where we were staying. The thing about Africa is, they're just so poor. They don't, $1 or $2 a day, if they're doing well. But they all have cell phones. Out in the middle of nowhere, their cell phones will work. And so we got back to where we were staying. The pastor of that little church out in the middle of nowhere called, and that little boy's head just went down normal and was talking. So God bless Purell. He just blessed our ignorance. And so, and I'm a big believer in healing oil, but I just forget sometimes, actually. I'm going to just share this one little thing with you. I think maybe it'll be a help. It has been to me over the years, and just growing in confidence and faith concerning God using me, giving prophetic words, particularly giving prophetic words like we've been doing, ministering to each other, giving personal words. And it says this in chapter 5, verse 19 of John. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also in like manner. And then this verse, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. So I love this scripture because Jesus as a man didn't do anything on his own initiative. He was utterly and totally dependent on the Father who lived in him by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, I only do those things I see the Father doing. And he also says, I only say those things I hear the Father saying. But what I loved about this verse is he says, the Father loves me. And that's, again, present tense. The Father's always loving me. And therefore, he always shows me what he's doing because he loves me. So if I only do those things I see the Father doing, and I'm confident the Father's always showing me what he's doing because he loves me. And then he goes down in verse 30 and says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Again, Jesus said, I don't do anything. I don't initiate anything. But when I hear something, I speak it, and it's right. It's just. It's right. And he said, because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. One more. This is from chapter 8 of John. This is verse 29. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Those simple little truths that Jesus said about his connection, relationship with the Father, that he did the things the Father showed him. He was confident that the Father would show him because the Father loved him. And because he was totally surrendered to do God's will, he believed, therefore, his judgment was just, righteous. And then he said that passage in chapter 8. He said, the Father doesn't leave me alone. The things I do, he doesn't leave me alone. You know, he manifests, he's there, he's faithful. And so for me, this has become a real key verses to operating in the things of the Spirit, particularly the prophetic things, because I'm confident that if my will is to do his, if that's my priority, if that's my agenda, not to promote me or to promote a ministry, not till you'll marvel at me, Jesus said, I'll do even greater things so you'll marvel at God. And so if that's my heart, I know that he loves me. And because he loves me, he's going to show me what to say, teach me what to say. And therefore, and being yielded to his will, wanting him, his will to be done, I can be confident that, go for it. What you're sensing, what you're hearing, what you're risking is God. In John 15, the Gospel of John's amazing book, as you know. Let's see. In John 15, Jesus said, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And then in John 17, verse 23, I in them, Father, you in me, that they may be perfected, that the world may know, they may walk in you, the world may know that you did send me and did love them, even as you love me. And so the foundation, the premise of Jesus' confidence that he could do what the Father was doing and say what the Father was saying, as the Father loved him so much. And as long as he was yielded to the Father's will, and the Father's will is his priority, because the Father loved him, he was confident. Jesus was the author and the perfecter of faith. And he didn't do those things. He didn't give words. He didn't speak those things into the woman at the well, revealing her heart, out of his own deity. He had laid that down, the doctrine of the kenosis. He emptied himself. And it was the Holy Spirit who was releasing in him the things of the Father. And Jesus was confident that that would happen because of the Father's love for him. Well, that passage in John 15 says that Jesus loves us as much as the Father loved him. And then in John 17, 23, he says, just as the Father loved him, the Father loves me. So I can walk in that same confidence that he loves me as much as he loved Jesus. And Jesus loves me as much as the Father loved him. Therefore, I can be confident that if I'm really yielded his will, my confidence is in his love for me, that he'll actually show me. Now, does that mean I'm always going to get it right? No, because I'm not near as plugged in to him as Jesus was to the Father. And so he didn't have near as much clutter and flack, you know, the whole communication thing. But that's what I'm shooting for. That's what I'm going for. In the Gospel of John, in that upper room discourse, in this last conversation that Jesus has before his crucifixion with his disciples, again, he's been 3.5 years doing intense discipleship. And so just think, if you had a Bible study and you had 3.5 years with some people, a small group pretty much, and you had one more conversation you were going to have, it would be summing up all the things that you wanted them to hear. And 4 times in that upper room discourse, where most of it actually took place on the way to the garden, but in 4 times Jesus said, "Ask anything in my will and it'll be done to you." That's a crazy thing, 4 things. And I used to avoid those passages like the plague because it made me feel guilty. And finally, I grew up some spiritually, and it doesn't make me feel guilty anymore. It just drives me to pursue. You know, because the reality is the Father loves me so much. He loves me as much as he loved Jesus, and therefore, there's no issue with the Father showing me. He will show me what he's doing. The issue's on my end, that I will walk clean and walk in purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God, right? So if he's showing me what he's doing because he loves me, long as my heart is to do his will, I'll walk in purity of heart. I expect to grow with greater and greater accuracy. One of the things I asked the Lord, "Lord, give me details." I used to pray, "Lord, pitch him where I can hit him." But as I've grown in confidence in him, "Lord, just pitch him. Give me some hard ones to hit." Because you see, it's again, not about my confidence isn't in me. What does it say in Galatians 2:20? "For I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me, as the Father lived in him. And the life which I now live, in the context of my life and the world I live in, I live by faith." And actually, that could be better translated, "I live into the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so my faith is all based on his love for me, not on how spiritual I am or how mature I am. So we get self-conscious and say, "I don't think I can do that." And I understand that's a sweet place in our hearts that goes, "I just feel so inadequate, and I don't think I can do this thing." But what we need to come to grips with is that's like total self-centeredness. It isn't about whether you can do it or not do it. Even for Christ, it wasn't about what he could do or not do. It was about what the Father, by the Holy Spirit, could do in him and through him. Yeah, it would be. I may have not told you a story before. One time, I taught our seminary for 8 years, and we had one guy, a really nice guy, Scott Howard, who went to Africa with me a number of times. He was like a Boy Scout, just the sweetest person you'd ever want to meet. Just really neat, kind, gentle person, never raises his voice. And he was a deacon for years, and his priest had asked if he could ordain him as a priest. This was 10, 15 years ago. And it was the Lord. So our council said yes. But Scott kept telling me, leading up to his ordination, how inadequate he was. And just how incapable, how inadequate, I can't do the job. So at break one day during seminary, we drove to lunch together. Everybody went to lunch, but I just had him in the car with me. And he started that with me again. "I'm just so inadequate. I'm just so nervous." And I just stopped, and I said, "Scott, you're the most self-centered person I've ever met." And it hurt his feelings so bad, because he was a really humble guy. And he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "It's all about you. Not that you're adequate of yourself, 2 Corinthians 3:5, to think anything is coming from yourself, but your adequacy is from God." So here's your adequacy. It's not about what you can or can't do. Even Jesus said the only issue is, are you totally yielded to God's will, and does he love you, and will he be faithful? That's the bottom line. And so fear, and I've made an art form out of fear, I understand fear. That'd be the biggest stronghold of my life that I've dealt with in my life and have to stand against constantly. Fear is like an extraordinary self-centeredness. You know, so what's going to happen to me? What if I fail? What if I look bad? That kind of stuff. The gifts are for others. And if we hear what that scripture says in 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love, so we know it happens in the context of love, pursue love, but earnestly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially that you might prophesy. Then he goes on, he talks about, you know, the fact that prophecy brings exhortation, edification, consolation. Who doesn't need that? And so, like, the gift of tongues is one of those things that we can edify ourselves with. But when he talked about love, he said, but I would prefer you give a prophetic word because it's for others. It's always for others. And so for us to withhold the gifts of the Spirit, and in particular we're talking about prophecy, is a very self-centered act. He said, you may all prophesy. And so we all can give prophetic words. And if we let fear keep us from doing it, then we've just reaffirmed our immaturity. I'm telling you from a guy, again, who's made fear an art form. I understand. I've gotten that one down perfect. And so, but fear can be such a consuming, self-centered thing, is because I'm not going to risk you being blessed because I might look bad. You see? Love, remember me saying this in the past? Love happens down in the dirt. You got to get down in the dirt. You got to be willing to risk, to be rejected, to look bad, to love people. Even though our minds seated in heavenly places, our heart has to be kneeling in the dirt if we're going to give away the grace of God. And if you'll go and look in Scripture, the environment in our hearts, that the context from which the most anointing comes from is the compassion of Christ. That's why he says, pursue love. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 13, you can do all these different things, but if you don't have love, it's like a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And so that's just so important to get that. But I wanted you to see, this has been a really important scripture to me. It's like, okay, Lord, I'm going to dare to love. The prophetic is about loving. You know, not one person who got a word this weekend haven't been encouraged. When you love people, you want to encourage them. You know, sometimes I don't even know I'm doing it, but I'll just walk by and I'll do this, you know, and I've had so many people come to me and say, you just don't know how much it means to me when you walk by and just pet my head. What a little thing to do. Well, it's kind of like when God gives you a prophetic word, it's like he just comes by and just pets your head and just says, I just really love you. I wanted to encourage you. You know, in terms of what most of us will do in the prophetic will be, that kind of realm. We're giving words to each other. And so, but it's nice to know that I can go in confidence because he loves me. He'll show me what he's doing. What if you miss it? Just keep going until you see what he's doing better. He'll do that work in us. We practice righteousness. Right? I don't really appreciate people who practice medicine, but I would like them to start off not having practice anymore. That's what medical school's for. Practice there. You know, do medicine when you get out. But we do practice righteousness because we don't do it right. So, questions you might have that I probably don't have answers to. Yes?
Okay, so from something that you said yesterday, I'm like, I think I'm doing this wrong. where I see that I kind of hear from the Holy Spirit is more like when I'm just living my life and I'm having a conversation with somebody and just all at once, like, I find myself, like, I can feel emotional, mm-hmm. like I'm tearing up. I see that person tearing up, and I'm saying things that I know I'm supposed to say, but I don't really know where they're coming from.
Right.
And it's usually, like, a real encouragement or exhortation for that person. But, like, from what you said yesterday, that's dangerous when you do that in private.
Well, yeah, one of the things, too, that I tried, like, you know, like, at the end there, I was trying to balance that out, and that is, and Mike can help with this because I want him to say the things he's comfortable with. I would say if you're giving people direction in your life, that kind of thing, that's when the private prophecy, or there's just an unhealthy realm when that can happen. You know, you form these relationships, you kind of form your own little ministry thing. You know, that's where I get uncomfortable with, but that's just normal. So that's not bad. That's a good thing. You know, and you've also proven yourself. There's a maturity. See, what this thing works out, if somebody's not walking in maturity and they're doing this kind of stuff for unhealthy reasons, personal reasons, it's not about God's will. It's about my needs being met. It'll get back to the clergy. You know, they'll eventually go to say, hey, somebody getting this, this weird word. But that's trying to just give people, like, words that affect their life in a big way, directional kind of things. That's where it's going to play in. And I said that yesterday because I've seen this happen, and I've really seen it happen among clergy or clergy wannabes, and they'll kind of form their own little ministry, their own little pastorate, where they're just calling people, and especially when it's a guy doing this with a girl kind of thing. And what I've discovered is most of the time, and what's uncomfortable is that when that happens, they'll usually do it with pulled towards people who have some real need in a place. And so there's a whole bentness thing going there. Does that help clarify? Does that help, Mike? I don't want to leave y'all confused about that. You know, because we have people do that all the time. It's just part of the deal, you know. I get uncomfortable when there's sort of this little ministry that goes on intentionally. That's just, they're the source. They're their prophetic source. Does that make sense? Yeah, somebody had their hand up.
I did. It's a little, it's not really, if you have more to say specifically.
No, I think, does that help? Yeah, okay.
This is more back on what you were, not necessarily, I mean, I guess it's type of prophecy, but I'm just like drawing what I can because some of this is just really, these are things I have not experienced myself, but, you know, when you say something like, I want to talk to my kids about today, for example, you said, talking about the love of God, and that God loves us, you know, Jesus is in us, and he loves us as he loves his son, which is really, I tend to put on God what I feel like as a human. Like, I love Sharon, but, like, I love my children, you know, like, I'm going to do a lot more, no offense for them, than I am for Sharon, because to me, like, that, these are my kids, and, like, you know, I love them in it. Such a much different way than I love anybody else
right.
in this world. It's hard. It's really hard. Like you, when you say that, that is really. I know what the word says. That's a very powerful thing. And also, then how do I deal with that? We talk about blaspheming, Jesus or denying Jesus, and when we're withholding back, our love for other people. That is really struck me. Like, wow, that really. I mean, not only does God love them, but it's like you are doing that personally to him. We're either not serving others or holding back what we think or not wanting to love others because we don't want to risk ourselves or because we don't want to...
Right.
Kind of like you were saying, we're embarrassed. We're worried more about ourselves.
Right.
I'm sorry. I have a lot in my head. I'm kind of thinking outside.
No, that's okay.
Out loud right now, but that was very, very powerful.
Well, you know, the thing is that we love those people that got the more profound our responsibilities are for people, the more we manifest different layers of love. So our children, we have a unique responsibility for them. There's this thing, this connection. And but Jesus said this strange thing, you know, when they came and his brothers and sisters who didn't think he was the Messiah, and they were kind of embarrassed by him. If you go back and you'll see that in places in John chapter 8. That's a big deal. His brothers, you know, basically mocked him and said, hey, look, we're going to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles and why don't you come with us and maybe get you a TV ministry going, you know, making a big name for himself. And Jesus didn't even go with him. He waited later and went by himself. And but when they came to get him out of the synagogue and they said, we're telling that his family's out here. And he said, who are my brothers? Who is my mother? And so there's unique responsibilities. That's just a divine connection that God does in us. But, you know, because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, and so it's easy to understand that because you're as much his child as, you know. And so you're, so his love, and he walks in perfect love. Now we're growing in more and more in love of Christ, you know, and we walk in this, phileo love, which does have something to do with getting pleasure. That's a good thing. God created us for that. But agape love is so unique, you know. And so what's interesting is to go into a place where there are people you don't even know, and you just find manifesting this burden to love them. And you see, the more we become one with Christ, our union grows with him, the more we become dominated by his love. You know, we Heidi Baker says we win the world stopping for the one. That's one of the things that we've learned, is that we are called to lay our life down for the one, to win the world one person at a time. And that everybody's so precious to him. And, you know, even then you go back and you look in Matthew 25, it was Matthew or Luke, where Jesus actually disguises himself in the poor and the suffering and the sick and in the sinful. And when we minister to them, strangely enough, we're ministering to the Christ who clothes himself in broken humanity. It's always blown me away. For years and years, I couldn't understand that because it made no sense. And finally, one day, I just realized it was true. So I'll tell people in our church who do children's church, and it gets to be difficult to do children's church, you know. I said, well, you're ministering to Christ in a unique way. The more vulnerable they are, he disguises himself in them. And when you give to them, and years ago, I started going to the nursing home. I haven't been as much lately. It was a Florida indigent nursing home. And they asked me to be their chaplain. I don't think I've been a very good one. But I went there because I wanted to learn about the kingdom. I wanted to discover things about Christ. And I knew that when I went there and I ministered to them, I was ministering to the suffering Christ. That's a mystery that Westerners have a hard time grasping, but it's true. I learned so much about Jesus, you know, and about love. But we're all growing in that, you know, so it is an amazing thing. And faith works through love. And the more I come comfortable with how much he loves me, you know, then the life which we now live by faith, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. You know, that whole thing about living by faith is the foundation is, how much does he love me? And perfect love casts out fear, and the opposite of faith is fear. Who would be a character actor that you like a lot? You know, somebody doesn't necessarily play a lead romantic role, but just a nice character actor or actress.
Fred Thompson?
That's your favorite character. Yeah. Okay, how about...
I don't know. I mean, you say character, the only thing I think of, like, Jim Carrey. But just
so what are things about Jim Carrey that you like? When you think about Jim Carrey, what are you thinking?
He just came to mind. Just out there, you know. Funny, loud, puts himself out there, you know, not afraid to be.
Well, thank you. Yeah. You see, because I asked the Lord to give me a prophetic word through you about the things about a character actor that you think a lot of. And so it's really no more complicated than that. So I'd have set you up for it, but it made you nervous. Yeah. But why did that name come to you? Because the Holy Spirit put that name there. And you see, I think I do minister with a sense of humor. And when my whole heart's been go out there, I'm just trying to go out there and risk everything. That was a real confirmation. Those of Christ the King would tell you that. So you just gave me a prophetic word. I didn't set you up, and I didn't give you a hint. But that's one of the ways we teach people to move in the prophetic. Think of something and give me a word thinking about that. I just didn't let you know.
Okay.
And that was such a confirming word, so thank you so much.
Okay. I'm slow, so.
Me too.
What just happened? She gave a word, a prophetic word to you?
Mm-hmm. I asked the Lord, Lord, Holy Spirit put in my heart, just tell her a character actor, to think of a character actor.
Okay.
She couldn't think of one. But one just came to her mind, Jim Carrey. I said, Lord, I want you to give me a word through her as she thinks about characteristics of Jim Carrey.
Uh-huh.
And she did. She gave me a word. Because I wanted to teach her, it's not any harder than that. And it's not that you had to think about character actors all the time. I was just using that as an example. You know, one of the things we used to teach is think of a cereal that you like. You know? And so, what's the cereal that you like?
I don't eat cereal.
Okay.
But I was oatmeal.
Oatmeal?
Yeah.
So when you think
it,
so turn around here and give John a word. When you think about oatmeal, what are the things about oatmeal that you like?
Father John, you will not be lumpy oatmeal, but you'll be smooth and creamy. Not instant, but
well cooked.
I thought
he said plain and sticks to the wall.
That's right. Sticks to your... He said, not instant.
Not
God,
instant.
That's true. John is a faithful guy. who just jot and tittle goes for it. You see, we use those things just to get you to be comfortable and not be scary. But that was a really cool word that you gave me. So thank you. So you can tell somebody next week, I gave an archbishop a word and it really ministered to him. All righty? You understand what I'm saying? You got to take it off the shelf. We're sheep, not spiritual rocket scientists. And remember the word I told you God's really spoken to me about? Simplicity. Let's make it simple. And so what will happen is, if you're looking at somebody, you know, what I pray is that you guys will do this a lot. You'll take time out and do this. You know, the bishop will help, you know, moderate and do all those kind of things. But sometimes I'll see a picture, in just imagination, of a barber's pole over somebody. And that's one of the ways God will say to me, there's something God's calling you to do that's a little bit out of your level, out of your comfort zone. But God said to tell you that you're well groomed for it. So don't be afraid. Okay? Something you've been thinking about and praying about. Okay? And there was no drama in that. I didn't hop up and down, sweat, scream, and yell. It didn't have to work. Jesus didn't do that, did he? He ministered out of gentleness. Now, the only thing walking anointing is kind of do that. If I know the character in your life, they jump around, I can live with that, you know? But it doesn't have to be that way. And see, what my prayer is for you guys, if you're going to redig the wells, now think about this. The CEC was formed to be a charismatic expression of the ancient church. And we believe that the ancient church was both charismatic. Of course, you can't read the book of Acts without believing that, right? They were charismatic. They were evangelical. They preached the word. People got saved. You could actually lead somebody to Christ in a grocery store or a restaurant. You have to get them to read a book. In 2 years, they can finally get saved. They can get saved like that. That's at the heart of being evangelical. You know, but also sacramental liturgical. The Eucharist is at the heart of worship, always was in the book of Acts. That was always our vision. We felt like the river, the anointing that would come with that. And there were searching people out there who had been in charismatic environments that were so out of balance, there was no accountability. It wasn't scary in a holy way, it was scary, scary, scary. And we felt that we didn't want to be less charismatics. We thought we could be better charismatics, fuller charismatics, if we drew from the ancient faith, the ancient wisdom, right? I mean, that was the deal. And so we have to pursue. The easiest thing in the world to misplace throughout church history is the Holy Spirit. One of the early movements that became heretical was called the Montanist movement. But I believe if you read church history, it really started off something good. They got concerned in the second century that the gifts of the Spirit would be misplaced as they fought for theology, which was a good thing. They had to. But it's easy sometimes for the church to do one thing at a time well, and then they lose other things. So they were fighting for issues like the Trinity and the incarnation of Christ, valuable things. The Holy Spirit kind of got misplaced. And so a man named Montanus, who had a passion for that, who had a prophetic anointing and some prophetic people around him, and a great early church leader, Tertullian, who also had a passion because he saw the signs and wonders aspect of the church, kind of leaving. Well, the church didn't receive them. Now, what they should have done was just bear up under that and be patient and trust God, right? Honor the government, but they didn't. They rebelled, and then they got into heresy, and it messed up. But their original vision was to make sure that the supernatural aspect of the body of Christ would not go away. And that's part of the wells being redug that Bishop Mike talked about yesterday from that word that he got. And for you guys, let's redig the wells. Let's not be afraid to be charismatics. And don't worry that you're going to turn out like that group that you knew about or you heard about or some friend went to. Be yourself. You're a sacramental liturgical church. You have real order, real government. right? There's a real aspect of holiness because our worship is centered around Christ and the finished work of Jesus. We always end up at the cross. So there's just this atmosphere of holiness and repentance and joy. But Jesus was a signs and wonders Jesus. He's the same Jesus that lives in you and me. He's a signs and wonders person. Therefore, you must be. You must be. You know, it's, you can't have half Christ. We want the fullness of Christ, right? So learning things like this, because I said to you earlier, the prophetic is the easiest thing to slip into. It's the entree gift. And that's why he says, pursue love and earnestly desire. So it starts there, right? What my heart is that as we leave here, you know, people can come into our church from the outside, and if you're anointed people, it stirs us up. You know, it's nice to have that happen. Is that when we leave here, that every one of you will commit yourself to being obedient to Scripture by earnestly desiring the gifts of the Spirit to function in your life and your congregation, and especially you may prophesy. Would you guys do that for me? Like, raise your hands and say, I'm signing up for that because it's biblical, right? See, that's easy for Bishop Mike to work with because he's already got your willingness. Now all he's got to do now is just mentor the process. But the process looks a lot like this. You know, on Sunday mornings, we have anywhere from a few, it depends on what God's doing, and we'll pick different groups, but if we do our whole group, we have about 20 young adults and kids, because I'm training them up right now. We've got other adults and moving them prophetic. But I'll just bring them and let them go. And we just spend about 10 minutes just doing what we do. And just giving words to people, just ministers to them. And it blows people. And we've had charismatic leaders from out there, you know, out there. Some of the most significant ones, international and on a national level. They'll come to Christ the King. If I know enough about them and their fruit, I'll invite them to come because, you see, I want to hear from them. I'm not an isolationist. I don't want to be an isolationist. But I also want, part of our preamble is searching charismatics and Pentecostals will be exposed to this thing that we're doing. And every time they come, they're blown away. They walk, said, oh, my God, the Eucharist. We had one lady whose husband, you all know who Randy Clark is, He was the guy who fathered the Toronto Blessing. Controversy, not controversy, whatever you think about that. This is many years later. Randy Clark's a very good man. He knows that things were wrong, but a lot of things were right. Very gentle guy. His spiritual father was John Wimber. Very laid back, gentle guy. Never raises his voice. He reminds me of Mike, actually. And they look a lot alike. But the guy who leads his school, Supernatural Ministry, came and brought his wife to one of our Sunday morning services. She had never been to a liturgical service ever. And they're in their 60s. He was a pastor for 25, 30 years in Ohio. And when the service was over with, Olivia said, well, what do you think, Roxanne? She said, I feel like I've been in real church for the first time in my life. And he's one of the most influential guys in the charismatic world out there. So the Eucharist and stuff blew him away. And this is the guys, you know, that we think that, anyway, we did that whole prophetic thing with a lot of the young people. He looked at me and he said, I've never seen that before in my life. He said, I've never seen it before in our life. That is amazing. He's been in more conference with more people and more wackadoodle Christians, charismatics in the world. And so what happened, you came into CC Church and he didn't go like, this is kind of dead. And this isn't really just charismatic in name only. They just do their hands a little bit and worship. He's saying with the Eucharist, with the gifts that came forth, I've never seen anything like this in my life. And it's constantly contacting us. Please let us come back. Please let us come back. And we've had a number of leaders like that, the same thing happening. I had one of the main leaders, probably the most famous prophetic leader in the charismatic world, sitting in the back of my church before service was starting. He had just come from Jerusalem. And he said, he was looking at all the stuff we have on the wall. We have all these kind of like, we have the largest stations of the cross in the history of the world. You know, the candles, it smells like incense in there. There are bells, all kinds of stuff. And he said, presence of the Lord's really here. I said, oh, I know. He said, no, I mean, like, he's really, really here. I said, I know. He said, no, like, I just came from Jerusalem. Residual presence of Christ is like here. I said, oh, yeah, I know. And I can tell you some cool stories about that relationship. It's been amazing. Yeah, TC?
Well, I was just going to add something real quick about prophetic. Is that all right?
Sure.
I have someone gave me a prophetic word, and they started it with this recently. It says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And I've never heard that God has so many thoughts toward us, and we just deliver a couple of those thoughts, a couple of grains of sand to people when we give a prophetic word. But we tag on to words a lot, and when you said oatmeal, I just kept hearing the word healthy. And when you think of oatmeal, you think of people who are older who usually eat oatmeal. You don't really hear a lot of kids ordering oatmeal. And I just really felt like the Lord said to tell you that he had dumped a lot of wisdom on you. And I saw this picture of this perfectly cooked bowl of oatmeal with brown sugar on top of it. And the Lord said that he had put a lot of wisdom in you and that he was going to give you words of life for people. There were going to be words that bring help to their soul. And there were going to be just this whole compassion thing, the brown sugar, just being compassionate. God's going to give you compassionate words, and they were just going to go right into the soul of people and just bring help all the way to the core of their inner being.
Amen.
Also, a word for you guys, just as TC was given that word, is that stop looking back. Stop looking. I mean, I'm in the CC again. I'm the third oldest bishop in the CC. And don't look back ever. Because God would never, if he could, he would never want you to go back there. He wants you to be much further than that was, no matter how good you thought that was. You understand? It's not about longing for where you were. God wants you to be where you're going to be, and you couldn't got there the way it was. You with me? And so one of the things for John is God wants you to get really comfortable with your voice and the anointing on you as a leader, worship leader. But, you know, one of the things, this is none of my business, because Mike, you may have told him not to, but like when I come and I can't hear you, God wants your voice to be heard. And I don't know what that means, but technically, but you're a good worship leader. And you've grown exponentially since the first time I came here. And that get out of the boat thing, you've been well prepared. You're not just filling in. Now, if God has somebody else down the road, that's whatever. You'll be part of that leadership thing. But right now, you're the one who's supposed to do it. You're the guy. You're the one in terms of leading. So lead with confidence.
It helps us that don't know the song.
Yeah, what I'm trying to say. Don't be shy. You're not just filling in. We lost a worship leader years ago, and that's when my son, if you've heard him lead worship, he's just amazing. He'd been on the worship team for years, and so there was kind of a scandalous thing, and our worship leader was gone. And I was out of town when I found out what had happened. So I get back home, and I'm trying to prepare myself to talk to Luke so that Luke doesn't get freaked out at his dad, you know, like throw him out there in the middle of the thing. And so I go on the porch, I'm thinking about what to say to Luke, and Luke comes out on the porch. He said, Dad, you don't need to say anything. It's a family business. I know my part. I'm going to do it. And so his initial thing was, I'm filling in because somebody has to. But within the next year, he said, Dad, this is what I'm called to do. And, you know, and he did. And so was it unfortunate the way it happened? And was he, yeah, I don't understand all that. God's just really big. I just know he's the guy. And today, you're the guy. You know? Go for it, man. Be confident in your worship. About this church, never want to go back. Don't long for anything in the past. That's not who you were supposed to be. And it wouldn't be where you're supposed to be if you did. God's always never meant that to be a stopping place. I mean, you never want to build a dam around ankle-deep water and go, this is cool. We've never had ankle-deep water. No, God wants you water to swim in, and that's your destiny. But part of that's being a fully charismatic church. You know? And you say, it makes me a little uncomfortable. Well, really, there's only one comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. So let him be comfortable. It's okay for you to be uncomfortable. He'll take care of the rest of the stuff. Other questions? Let me get some questions in before. Any more questions about prophetic? Debbie, do you want to say something?
I was saying, you were talking about love earlier, mm-hmm. and how, you know, as Christ living in us, we're his mouth, we're his hands, his feet. People see us.
Right.
We need to be Jesus to people.
Right.
And allow Jesus to be moving to us. But the other thing is about love is, how dare we put ourselves down? Because God created us and loves us, and we need to love ourselves. Because if we were to look at someone else that got problems, that got all this stuff, we love them.
Right.
We need to love ourselves too.
Right. Well, one of the things, when I come here, I just see some amazing things. And what I always tell our people, I always feel like we're just figuring it out. You know, so get back in that mindset. We're just now figuring this out. But see, Christ is so huge, and Christianity is so amazing and so awesome. Fullness of Christ is so expansive. You'll always feel that way. That's a healthy way. We're just now figuring it out. And then next year, God, I think we're just now figuring it out. I think we're just now figuring it out. And you just keep going for it, and you find you're going into deeper water, deeper water, deeper water. And finally you get in the water to swim in that you can't ford. And then the Holy Spirit's in control. You with me? He's got built-in system to take care of things. You can't be in control and him be in control at the same time. That whole thing about God being your co-pilot, phooey. God doesn't need a co-pilot. Not like God takes a nap and you can take over. He's the pilot, period. Okay, all righty.